going to be a bit bold and say that it should not surprise us to hear Jesus speak with such forceful and clear language on some moral issues here. His comments on anger and lust and marriage and false oaths might come across to us as a bit uncharacteristic. We might feel like that sounds too strong, too harsh to be Jesus. But for us who dedicate ourselves to seeking Jesus, coming to know Him through the Scriptures, through the mind of the Church, we ought not be surprised one bit. In fact, I go so far as to say that in general, at least, maybe not in the particulars, but in general, we should expect Jesus to raise the bar and to spur us on to perfection. There would be something missing if Jesus came and did not do that, did not call us on to something greater. All of us, at least on some level, appreciate in our lives those who hold us to a high standard, who help us be the best people we can be. Jesus is our Savior. It needs also be that way. So that's what's at the heart of this teaching, that the Lord spurs us on to perfection. It's worth noting that this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which begins, as we all know, with the Beatitudes. This is Jesus' most famous sermon. But after the Beatitudes, he continues on with this series of teaching, which all has the formula, "You have heard that it was said in the law, in the prophets, but I say to you." He's saying that he has this deeper insight and greater authority even than the law that has been given. Then his Sermon on the Mount concludes with various teachings about prayer and about discipleship, how to follow him. So we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7. But the heart of this sermon, I think, comes at the end of chapter 5. We'll hear it again next week when Jesus says, "So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus, in his teaching, in his parables, he always goes to the heart of the law, which is our relationship with the Father. The Father wants us to be like him. All of God's commandments were given to us to help us to strive for that, to be like him. And why? Why does God want that? Well, it's because we were made by God, and we were made for God. Our fulfillment is to become who we were created to be like God, in whose likeness we were made. So that's, of course, why the Lord points us to that, to the heart of the law, to this being perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Now we also, I think, need to allow ourselves to be convinced that, as difficult as that sounds, that it is indeed possible. Sirach told us, "If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. If you trust in the Lord, you will have life." So Jesus, far from lowering the moral standard, far from compromising on who we are called to be, who we were created to be, he raises the standard. In a very real way, Jesus himself becomes the new law, the new standard. If you think about it, what religious figure would we respect if they came and said, "Well, this is what you were created to be, but you can't do that anymore, so I'll lower the standards for you, and I can't help you get to who you were meant to be"? That is not a Savior, right? But Jesus is a Savior. He says, there is a problem in the world. It is sin. But God's plan for you has not been thwarted by your sin. Rather, I can call you back to that perfection for which you were made, and I can help you. That's what makes Jesus the Savior. So this raising of the bar, this spurring on to perfection, needs to go hand in hand with our understanding of God's incredible mercy. If you think about why we have the law at all, it's because of God's mercy. Because he wanted to have a way to guide us back to him. He's shown himself time and again patient and merciful with the sinner. He leads us on with tender care, boundless mercy. So just as Jesus is this new standard, He is also love and mercy personified. His desire is that we should be like Him, to be perfect as He is perfect. His mercy is one of the greatest means that He uses to accomplish that desire. So if you think about it, from a different context, we all understand this need to have the high standard together with mercy. Think about the type of coach that you would want for your children, for yourself. We want a coach, of course, that knows the rules of the game and wants to teach them to the children. Certainly the game does not work without the rules, and the rules make the game. And we also want a coach that's able to teach us how to improve, how to strive for perfection in that sport. We want coaches that desire for the team to do well, hold kids to a high standard. Who would ever hire a coach that says, well, the problem with our team is that we have too high a standard, so if we lower the standards, then we might be able to meet them. But we also know that if the coach does not have mercy, something won't work, right? If the coach is not able to use the mistakes of the people on the team for growth rather than for punishment or to make them feel bad, it just doesn't work. The whole sport loses its purpose. So it's true with coaching. It's true with teaching. We want our teachers to teach the children, to give them something real, something for them to actually learn. We want them to hold our children to a standard. But we also don't want teachers to discourage our children by holding their mistakes over them, beating them up over their mistakes, but allowing them, because of their merciful heart, to learn through and because of those mistakes. Parenting is very similar, right? We want to have certainly a standard, expectations for our children, and yet the heart of mercy is the one that can help them really strive for that. So in a sense, it should not be odd to us or surprising that this is what we expect to see in Jesus. I think our teaching today is especially meant as a challenge to parents, that it is not enough to teach our children just to be good and kind and respectful, but there is much more. We need a higher standard. We need to teach them the commandments and teach them to go to the heart of the law. Now Jesus said, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So parents, if you fulfill that vocation that you have, follow the law, teach the law, teach the commandments to your children, you will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What a gift. In order to do that, you need to strive to live it. You need to strive for perfection in your own lives. You need to strive to know the church's laws, the commandments of the Lord, and strive to know also why we teach what we teach, so that you can lead your children not just to the law itself, but to the heart of the law, to our likeness to God, that God wants us to be like Him. We remember too in our own lives, as parents, that we need the Lord's mercy. We're lifted up by Him when we fail. And I think that's a wonderful thing to teach our children as well, that we need God's mercy, that we rely on it. We inevitably fail. But that is part of our way of teaching, this striving always for that perfection. So it should not surprise us, in general, to see that the Lord raises the standard, sets the ultimate standard, raising up our hopes and our dreams. And that, behind that, is always His mercy, which backs us, which renews us, which keeps us from discouragement. This is definitely gospel, friends. This is truly good news. Because it means that God hasn't given up on us. He hasn't said, well, you can't make it to what you were meant to be, to who I created you to be. He has not given up on us. He calls us to be like Him. And He makes it possible because He sent His Son to be with us, to strengthen us, to make it possible.